We are in the process of doing a series called Getting Spiritual Strength from the Local Church. So here's the question for this morning. How do you build a local church? Now, before you answer that question, there is an increasing number of pastors and churches, unfortunately, that are adopting business models to get church growth. To them, it's about budgets and buildings and using whatever methods are necessary to sell people on their church product. But let's remember something. The church is not a business or a Fortune 500 company. It's a church. I left the business world, as you know, and when I did, I went into the ministry. I knew that I was not trading one business for another. That was clear to me. The business part was in the past. The church is a whole different thing. And so we shouldn't be using worldly methods to try to accomplish spiritual purposes. I remember many years ago, someone, and usually it was the older preachers who shared these things with me, "Jerry, just remember," the old guy said, "what you win them with is what you win them to." And back in those days, I remember some of them followed through and they said, "by the way, you don't have to give them a hamburger to try to get them to come. If that's what you do, they'll probably leave you for a Big Mac someplace else." Never forgot that. What is at the root of all of this, what I'm speaking about? What we are seeing is an erosion of faith in the sufficiency of Scripture to teach us what a local church is and how you build it. Amen. The early New Testament churches had no buildings. They did not have established budgets, but they were able to reach literally hundreds of thousands into the millions of people. And so we need to think about that. Paul and Timothy, for example, did not use the latest business techniques to try to build churches. That's not what they said in Scripture. They were simply guided and governed and geared by what the Word of God teaches about how to build a local church. This study this morning and in the next few weeks, we are going to focus on four words. Four words that appear in one verse in a letter written to a local church in the New Testament. Many of the letters, as you know, that are in the New Testament are actually written to pastors or to local churches about how they are to conduct themselves and how they are to grow. Four words out of one particular passage. This passage, I think, is sort of the fountainhead, if you will, of one of the most illuminating chapters in Scripture about church growth. These four words are foundational. By the way, these four words should also be used by each of us in our marriages and with our families. If we will practice these four words set forth in Scripture, your home, your marriage, and yea, a church will be what it should be before God. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians. Would you turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning at verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And now he's going to tell us how to do that with four words. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, and bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I want you to notice, he says, this is the way you're supposed to walk. This is the way you're to behave yourselves as a part of the church if you want your church to be blessed and to grow. And here's another key word. So that there will be unity. Do you see that? I beseech you, walk by these four basic words so that you will have unity of the Spirit. You'll have unity in your church. The church is a body. If my body does not have unity, it'll destroy itself. That's what will happen to a church. So if we will continue to practice these four words, which I'm going to introduce this morning, and we'll talk about just the first one, we'll be able to have an effective church and have a good outreach into the lives of people. And if we fail to practice these four words, there'll be conflict in the local church. It will sabotage your service for the Lord. It will ruin your relationships and paralyze any potential that you might have. So I tell you, I want you to tuck these four words into your heart and put it into practice in your life, in your marriage, with your family, and at our church here. And obviously, I've said these four words will produce unity, and unity will allow us to continue as a church to be effective in our ministry and outreach to people. I was also reading through these epistles. I was surprised how many times God, in these letters written to these local churches, says you need to be aware of the devil. Be careful. The devil is the enemy of your church. Satan wants to destroy your church. And I thought about that. Satan's strategy is always very simple. To divide. To separate. To alienate. He is the author of loneliness, if you will. Since his plan has always been a plan of estrangement. I remember the first time many years ago I heard this dealing with Christian marriages. And there was a particular word or phrase that people started using. Well, we're going to get the divorce because, you know, we're just incompatible. Wait a minute. Two Christians married, but they're incompatible? Yeah, we just have irreconcilable differences. That sounds satanic to me. I think the devil wanted to destroy your marriage and your family. Satan's goal has always been that of division. Let us remember that as a church. Don't let him divide our church. I'm not saying he is, but we always need to be warned. And I thought about it. Satan separated himself from God. He separated the angels from God. He separated man from God. He separated the man from the woman. Then he separated nation from nation. He separated earth from heaven. But God brings peace and unity and oneness. Okay. So here's the four words. I'm going to give you these words and give you a little brief explanation of each one. And then we'll just focus on the first one today and the others in succeeding weeks. He says in this passage, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, first, with lowliness. Lowliness. Lowliness is accepting all that God says about me without argument. It enables me to accept myself. Then he says, meekness. That means I accept all of God's dealings with me without resistance or bitterness. I have a meek spirit. Long-suffering. That is accepting all of man's dealings with me without retaliation. In lowliness, it's accepting all that God says about me without argument. That enables me to accept myself. Meekness. That means I accept all of God's dealings with me without resistance or bitterness. And that enables me to accept my God. Long-suffering. Accepting all of man's dealings with me without me retaliating. That enables me to accept my enemies. And the fourth statement is the word forbearance, or the translation says bearing with one another, but it's the word forbearance. That's accepting you. Accepting you in spite of your faults and differences, that enables me to accept my friends. You're my friends. Four powerful words. And the Apostle Paul says, that's how you build a church. This is what must be practiced if we're going to be a church that reaches out. Lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, and forbearance. So let's take a peek at the first one. Lowliness. Accepting all that God says about me without argument. If you do that, you are a person who has lowliness. You have that the right kind of spirit, a lowly spirit. That's a good thing. That will enable you to accept yourself. It's interesting, we do not have a detailed description of Jesus Christ, particularly his physical person. You know, I grew up, as many of you might have, and there was a man who many years before had painted a portrait of Jesus Christ, and I saw it in Sunday school rooms. It was at my house. When I went to my grandmother's, the same picture was there. They referred to it as the Solomon head of Christ. And so whenever I thought of Jesus, I always thought of that picture. But the truth of the matter is, when you read the Bible, it never tells us what he looks like. How tall he was. Did he have long hair, short hair? We don't know. And Jesus never describes himself except in one passage. And when I read this, I thought, oh my goodness. We may not have a physical description of Jesus Christ, but he does make some statements about himself in one particular passage. Do you know how he describes himself? Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And now, unusual, but he says, let me tell you about who I am and what I am. For I am meek and lowly in heart, there it is, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says, I want you to know I am a person who's lowly in heart. Lowliness. Wow. That's that same word from Ephesians about building a church, about building our lives and our families and our marriages. Oh my goodness. We need to have lowliness. Lowliness is what? Accepting all that God says about me without me arguing about it and being mad about it. We are to be people of lowliness. Jesus says in that passage, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. Okay, Lord. Take your yoke. If you don't know what that is, a yoke in those days joined two animals together so that they could pull a plow. Jesus says, I want you to yoke yourself to me and walk with me and learn of me. I am gentle. I'm lowly in heart. Yoke yourself up to me. And when I read this, I then say to myself, when I walk in this world, when I leave this church, or even right here, do I picture myself as being yoked to Jesus? Oh, wow. Well, that means I'm supposed to walk like he walks and talk like he talks and relate to people like he relates to them. And it means that I'm supposed to accept all that he has said about me, whether I like it or not. I don't argue about it. He says, this is what you are. This is what you need. So you better yoke yourself to me and walk with me. What a picture is that? Lowliness. By the way, none of us is that. None of us are that by nature. I know you're already saying that. You mean I'm supposed to accept everything that God says about me? Yeah? And not argue about it? Yes? That's not my nature. When you got saved, God gave you a new nature. We have the capacity to do that, but we have to yield ourselves to the new nature. And we need to get on in the yoke with Jesus. I can do it. If I'm yoked to him, I can do it. But if I'm not, I can't. Wow. And then I said to myself, that's who Jesus says he is. That's what he says he is. How did he practice that? I want to see him practice that. How did he do it? Now we're going to turn to a passage, and we are going to see a passage that describes how Jesus practiced lowliness in his life. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, if you drop down to verse 20, First Peter 2:20. For what credit is it if when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, in other words, if we're bad, we kind of expect that we're not going to be, you know. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Wow. For, to this were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. Here it comes, that we should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in turn. Let me give you a different translation of that. When he was insulted and cursed at, he did not try to get even. You say, well, he didn't deserve to. He accepted it. He didn't yell back. He didn't argue, even when he was mistreated. You say, how could he do that? But committed himself to him who judges righteously. That's his Father who sent him here. And this says, Jesus didn't fight back. He didn't argue back. There was lowliness that characterized his life because he left his case in the hands of his Father, who always judges fairly, this says. He did it because he was yoked to his Father. Oh, so that's how he could live in this filthy, rotten world that treated him probably worse than just about anybody's ever been treated? Mm-hmm. Because he was yoked to his Father. So he could practice lowliness. And this says, he left us an example. He left us an example that we should follow in his steps. We are to be a people characterized by lowliness. I submit to you The other four words we need for to grow a church and to have unity. But if the people who say they're Christians would start acting out of lowliness, we wouldn't have all the church problems that we have. But the Christians don't practice what they're supposed to. This couldn't be any clearer. And it's not my nature. But I have to accept all that God says about me without argument. So he helps me accept myself. And you may be sitting here this morning saying, whoa. I mean, I don't know anything about this kind of life. And I don't, how could, are you saved? Do you know for sure that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? You say, well, maybe I don't. I go to church. I didn't say, did you go to church? Do you know for sure that you've been saved? There is no possibility of you ever living a life of lowliness unless you have the Spirit of God within you and that you are yoked to Jesus Christ. Then you can act this way and live this way. Notice what Peter says in 1 Peter 2. Let's read on, verse 24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Crosses were made out of trees. That we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you're healed. Oh, we need to be saved. Die to sins so that we can live for righteousness. You will never, ever be able to live a life of lowliness unless you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And if you're here and you have never, ever understood that you're a sinner and can't save yourself and that God the Father sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, into this world and took all the abuse on the cross for you and for me, and that you have received that payment. That's the only way you can live this way. And by the way, the most important thing is to receive Christ as your personal Savior so you know your soul will go to heaven when you die. Please receive the Lord as your Savior. Thank you, Lord, for helping us. Our Father, we commit any person here who doesn't know you as Savior, we commit them to you to speak to. May they realize they have no hope in this world or the next unless their soul is saved by the blood of Christ on the cross. Lord Jesus, thank you for being yoked to your Father so that you were able to do what he sent you to do. Help us to be yoked to you so that we can do what you want us to do. In Jesus' name.